In this session, we're going to deal with Lesson 3 in our BBT, Bible Basic Training Curriculum. We're looking at the Lamb of God. Your memory verse was John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John, that's John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. To understand that statement by John, you need to understand the origin of the blood sacrifice for sin. Where, when, and how did the blood sacrifice for sin originate? Well, in order to understand John's declaration of Jesus as the Lamb of God, we have to go back all the way to the Garden of Eden. You will recall that after the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, God came to the garden and they tried to hide themselves. Now, after creation, God would come down and visit with Adam and Eve. We don't really understand all we like to know about that, except that in some way he communicated with them, he visited with them, he had communion with them, and he fellowshiped with them. Now, prior to their disobedience to God, when they disobeyed by eating the fruit from the tree of life, they were both naked and thought nothing of it. Didn't bother them at all. Had no concept of their nakedness, I don't suppose. However, after their disobedience, they had conscious knowledge of their nakedness. Having eaten the forbidden fruit, having disobeyed God, having disobeyed the Word of God, they now had a sin nature. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. However, notice this now, God did not allow their sinfulness to hinder or restrict him from loving them and visiting them. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, God loves sinners. God hates sin of every kind. You cannot name a single sin that God approves of, but you cannot name a single sinner that God does not love. So God did not allow their sinfulness to hinder him or restrict him from loving them and still visiting them in the Garden of Eden. Nor did my sinfulness keep him from loving me. I was a sinner. You were a sinner. Yet he loved us. And if you want to know just how much he loved us, look at the cross. That's what this is all about, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, the Word of God says. Now, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, And they, Adam and Eve, heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. They'd never done that before. They had never tried to hide themselves before. I have no doubt they're always very pleased when he come to visit with them, but now they have sinned, they've developed a sin nature, they recognize their nakedness, and so they're trying to hide themselves from God. How many today are trying to do that? How many today are trying to hide from God? The Word of God tells us that he sees all the inhabitants of the world, no matter where they are, no matter what they're doing. You say, that stretches me. Well, you have to understand more about the omniscience of God and the sovereignty of God. You have to better understand that God is without any restrictions, whatever, except sin. He cannot sin. He cannot lie. God cannot lie. But God has all knowledge. He knows the number of hairs on your head. The Word of God tells us that he marks the falling of a sparrow from the sky. No, the Word of God tells us that his eyes are on the inhabitants of the world. That means he can see all people at all times, in all places, wherever they may be. So how many today are trying to hide from God? And they do it in a variety of ways. Some try to hide in church. They think, well, if I'm involved in religious activity, God won't see my sin. No, people try to hide from God in any number of ways. They try to hide from God in religious organizations. They try to hide from God in religious activities. But they try to hide from God, just as Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. Verse 9 of Genesis 3, And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where are you? Where art thou? You see, he was about to put into action that which had been the plan from eternity past. The sin of Adam and Eve did not catch God by surprise. None of my sin ever caught God by surprise. None of your sin ever caught God by surprise. And yet God had known from eternity past that Adam and Eve would sin. But he gave them free will. He gave them free will. He gave you free will. He gave me free will. Now, we were born with a sin nature. Adam and Eve were not created with a sin nature. They did not have a sin nature. So why did they sin against God? Out of personal preference. She looked at the fruit of the tree. Satan deceived her. Satan seeded her mind with the thought of rebellion. Satan seeded her mind with how good the fruit was, and he lied to her, and he told her that the fruit would make her wise. And she took the fruit and she ate. And then she gave that same fruit to Adam. He joined his wife in her sin. And so now they have both sinned. And God has come down to the garden knowing that they have sinned, knowing that they're hiding themselves, knowing where they are hiding themselves, but he is about to put into action that plan that had been in his mind between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit from eternity past. He's about to put it into action. What was that plan? It was a plan that would permit sinners to be reconciled to Holy God. It was that plan whereby sinful man could come to Holy God, confess he was a sinner, acknowledge his sins, confess his sins, and have his sins put to death in the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. He could transfer his sins from himself through confession to Jesus and have those sins put to death in Christ Jesus. So he's about to put that plan of reconciliation into existence. So he called to them and he said, "Where are you?" Adam answered in verse 10, and he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Well, God comes back and says, "Well, who told you that you were naked?" You see, now they have conscious knowledge of how they appear to God in the flesh. Have you got there yet? Do you know how many people are in religious organizations who are involved in religious activities who do not understand how they appear to God in their fleshly religious activities? Have you ever stopped to think about that? You see, they now have a concept, they now have some understanding of how they really look in their nakedness. They have conscious knowledge of how they really appear in the flesh. And so God asked them, "Well, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you should not eat? Adam, how do you know you're naked? Who told you you were naked? Have you disobeyed me, Adam? Have you violated my word? Have you eaten of that tree I told you not to eat of? How did you discover you were naked, spiritually speaking? Have you discovered that yet? How did you, and how, and when, and where, and how did you come to the conclusion that I'm a sinner, and I appear as a sinner to God? I know I'm a sinner. Have you disobeyed God?" You see, that's what he asked him. How did you know you were naked? Have you disobeyed me? You see, true to their new nature, their sin nature, they both had to find an excuse for sin, for their disobedience. We do that, don't we? We try to excuse our sin. We try to rationalize our sin. We try to justify our sin. We try to come up with some excuse for our sin. You know, she says, "Well, the serpent beguiled me." And he says, "Well, the woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I did eat." She's trying to lay the blame on the serpent, Satan. He's trying to lay the blame on her. The truth of the matter is, they both had free knowledge. They both consciously, knowingly disobeyed the word of God. True to their new nature, true to this sin nature they have now developed, they have got to try to find an excuse to excuse their sin. And that's a fairly common practice, isn't it? That's a fairly common practice among all of us. We try to find a reason and a way to rationalize that which we know to be wrong, whether it's in our speech, whether it's in our actions, our attitudes, our reactions, our motives, whether it's in our thought life, whatever it may be. We're always trying to rationalize our wrongness, our sinfulness. We're always trying to justify our wrongness, our sinfulness. But that's a common practice for all of us. We all try to do it at one point until we come to the conscious knowledge that we are a sinner. Until we go to the cross, till we go to Christ Jesus, confessing that we're sinners, asking Christ to come into our heart, be our Lord, be our Savior, until we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and you cannot be indwelt by the Holy Spirit until you've been born again. And once you've been born again, and then the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell inside of you, convicting you, convincing you, illumining you, guiding you, leading you, until that happens, you really have no great consciousness of just how sinful you are. Once you understand your own sinful condition, once you can look yourself in the mirror and say, I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. Once you recognize that regardless of how much religious activity you may be involved in, regardless of how many times you go to Mass or go to church, whatever the case may be, regardless of everything else, until you are born again, you are a sinner who needs to be born again. But God is setting in plan now, putting in process that plan whereby a sinful man could be born again. He asked a question again, have you disobeyed me? Well, of course, they tried to excuse their sin. They tried to rationalize it. They tried to justify it. She's trying to blame the serpent, Satan, for it, and he's trying to blame his wife for it. But then the Word of God tells us in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God, notice that, the Lord God, Jehovah God, make coats of skins and clothe them. Don't let that escape you, my friend. Here you have that which represents the first blood sacrifice offered for sin. You see, the Word of God tells us, and you'll hear me say this so often, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That's what the Word of God says. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And what you have here in the Garden of Eden, this represents that first blood sacrifice offered for sin. Now the question is, did God himself kill the animal? Did God himself kill that animal? Or did he tell Adam to kill that animal? We can't be for sure. We can't know for certainty because where God doesn't speak, we can't speak. But we ask ourselves the question, Did God himself kill that animal, that sacrificial animal for the sins of, because without the shedding of blood, in order for their sin to be covered, there had to be a blood sacrifice. And that first blood sacrifice took place in the Garden of Eden. Did God kill the animal? Did he tell Adam to kill the animal? We don't know. Did God himself make the clothing for them out of the skin of that animal? Or did he instruct them how to make the clothing from the skin of that animal? We don't know. He just says he clothed them. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Here is my personal preference on interpreting that. That God himself killed the animal. That God himself offered the sacrifice to himself, if you will, on behalf of Adam and Eve because of their sin. My personal preference in interpreting that is that God himself made the clothing for them. You see, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, God was offering his own son as a blood sacrifice for the sins of each and every one of us who had come to a saving knowledge of him, who would recognize our sinfulness, who would recognize that we are sinners, and come to him asking him to forgive us our sins, and not trying to earn the salvation, not trying to work for the salvation, not trying to in any way rationalize our sinful condition, but simply recognizing that we are sinners, coming to God and confessing that we're sinners and receiving the death of his son, Christ, on the cross. No other sacrifice. None other. The only sacrifice that God would accept in the Garden of Eden was that one which he offered, which was that innocent animal. And that animal had to die so that the sins of Adam and Eve could be put to death in that animal, because in the truest sense of the word, in many respects, God does not forgive sin so much as he forgives the sinner. But he forgives the sinner on the basis that their sins are put to death in Christ Jesus. And that's what you have here in the Garden of Eden. Those sins of Adam and Eve, in a sense, and if you will, are being put to death in that animal that died for their sins. There's questions here that we really don't have any real suitable answers for, not from the Word of God. We can't go in the Word of God and say, yes, it's proof positive that Adam killed the animal himself, or that God killed the animal, or that God showed them how to make their clothing, or that God made the clothing. There are things we don't know, but we know this. There had to be a blood sacrifice. There had to be a blood sacrifice to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. I have to do this. I tell you, I have a preference. I have a preferable interpretation. But in every instance where the Word of God remains silent, we have to do likewise. In every instance, there's a good lesson for you. In every instance where the Word of God remains silent, we must do likewise. We suspect that God made the reason for the sacrifice known to Adam and Eve. I don't much doubt that he let them know, listen, this animal is dying. This animal did not sin. This animal did not sin. This animal is sinless. But this animal is dying because of your sin. How do we draw that conclusion? Well, we draw that conclusion from the fact that they must have taught their sons, Cain and Abel, of the blood requirement. They must have. Why? Because both of them knew of the blood sacrifice. Those were the two sons, initially, of Adam and Eve. These are the ones that are recorded for us here at this point, before we get to Seth, the third. But Adam and Eve taught Cain and Abel about the necessity for the blood sacrifice for their sins. How do we know that? We find both of them bringing an offering to the Lord in Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. The Word of God says in Genesis 4, 3, and in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Look at that again. In process of time, as they've grown older, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. You see, Cain's offering was not a blood offering. It was not a blood offering. It represented self-effort, just like those who are trying to earn their salvation, trying to please God with religious activity without ever having been born again, involving themselves in all kinds of religious activities without ever having been born again. So Cain's offering was not a blood offering. It was an offering of self-effort. And so many are still trying that today. Now you get to verse 4. Abel, the Word of God says, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Notice this. He brought, quote, the firstlings of his flock. What? The first of his increase. Abel brought the firstlings of his flock, the first of his increase, and the fat thereof. In other words, he brought the best and the finest of his flock. He brought the very best and the finest that he could bring to God, and he brought it as an offering, and it was a blood offering. It was a blood offering. What does it say? Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat. That means it's died. And he's bringing the blood sacrifice to the Lord. And the Word of God says that the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Notice he did not have respect to Cain's offering. Cain's offering was self-effort. He was trying in his own self-effort and work to please God and present to God that which God would accept, and God wouldn't accept it. But Abel brings the blood offering. Now, both had knowledge of the requirement of a blood sacrifice. We know that. If Abel knew it, Cain knew, because Cain was older than Abel. Adam and Eve had taught their sons. Abel brought of the first and the best of his flock as a blood offering. Cain did not. But we know that they both had knowledge of the requirement of a blood sacrifice, and Cain chose to ignore the requirement. And I'm telling you, the world is full today of people who are ignoring God's requirement of a blood sacrifice, and it couldn't just be any blood sacrifice. It had to be that blood sacrifice ordained by himself that he would accept. He wouldn't accept any other blood sacrifice. You know, down through the centuries, we've had religious people. We've had people with different religions of different kinds, and we know from historical data that they were offering sacrifices to their gods, whatever their gods may have been, and many times they were offering their babies, many times they were offering adults, many times they were offering the daughter of the individual who was in charge. But, you know, you had all these tribes, you had all these cultures, you had all these civilizations, you had all these people, and they were all trying to offer an offering that God would accept without understanding and without acknowledging that the only offering that God would accept from a sinful man is the offering of his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Verse 5, but unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. He was angry. He was angry at God. What do you mean? You're not accepting my offering. This is stuff that I raised. This is stuff that I did. This is the work of my hands. This is my self-effort. And you're saying that my self-effort is not good enough for you? That's right, Cain. It's not good enough. Vegetables and fruit will not cover sin. It takes blood to cover sin. And you've brought me fruits and vegetables of the ground, self-effort? That's not acceptable. It requires blood. So you see, at this point in time, as I said a moment ago, God is setting in motion in the Garden of Eden that sacrifice for sin that was acceptable to him. How many religious organizations today are trying to offer God self-effort? Are trying to offer God self-effort rather than receiving, believing that one sacrifice that God will accept? Oh, they may acknowledge Christ. Some of them will even acknowledge that Jesus was the Son of God. They acknowledge his virgin birth. They acknowledge his sinless life. But they try to somehow rationalize or justify moving away from the cross as the only means of their salvation, and somehow work religious activity into the mix so that they can have a part in earning their own salvation. If you will simply do what we tell you to do, if you will live up to this standard, if you will do this practice, if you'll be a part of who we are, be a part of our religious organization, then you will be acceptable to God, and they will go out into eternity only to find out it was a perverted system religion. It was a false system religion that they were not taught the truth, because the sacrifice for sin had to be a blood sacrifice. Had to be a blood sacrifice. Nothing I can do to make myself acceptable to God in my own effort. Nothing. Nor can you. The Word of God tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. In other words, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no reconciliation of sinful man to holy God. There has to be the blood sacrifice. And the sacrifice in the Garden of Eden pointed to Calvary. You could say symbolically that that animal that died in the Garden of Eden died with his eyes fixed on a cross on a hill outside Jerusalem centuries later. The first sacrifice for sin pointed to the ultimate sacrifice for sin. That first sacrifice for sin in the Garden of Eden pointed to the ultimate, one and only ultimate sacrifice for sin, which is and which was and which is the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. From Eden forward, all the way from Eden coming through the centuries, the sacrifices were a well-established practice among the people of God, starting in then. And then we find it codified as we come through the Old Testament. We find the Levitical priesthood. We find the sacrifices for sin. We find from Eden onward, we find sacrifices became a well-established practice among the people of God. For example, in Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, the Word of God says, "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings." Here's Noah in the 8th chapter of Genesis. God is getting ready to destroy the world at that time. God is getting ready to destroy the world at that time. He's going to do it with rain. He's going to do it with a flood. He entails, he has Noah build an ark to protect himself and his family, and he has him take animals into the ark to protect them, to keep a species alive. Altars and sacrifices were well known. Altars and sacrifices were well established. Noah is offering sacrifices out of thanksgiving and gratitude, and the requirement for the sacrificial animal on the night of Passover. The people of God knew about that. You recall that Noah had to take into the ark seven of the clean. Noah took seven of each of the clean animals into the ark. That gave him three pairs to start over again with and give him a seventh one to offer as a sacrifice to God. Make no mistake about it. Altars and sacrifices were well known and established. And Noah offered his sacrifices out of thanksgiving and gratitude. You recall that the requirement for the sacrificial animal the night of the Passover, when God was getting ready to deliver his people out of Egypt. We come to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5, giving the requirements for the blood sacrifice. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats." To be without blemish meant it had to be free of any defect of any kind. That represented, and that was symbolic of sinlessness. Being free of any defect or any blemish, whatever, was symbolic of sinlessness. That's what Jesus, the Son of God, was. When John called Jesus the Lamb of God, you know what he was saying? He's saying, "This is the sinless, willing blood sacrifice of God for the sins of mankind." You see, the animals that were sacrificed, and when the altars were erected, when the animals were designated for sacrifices, for sins, and for any number of reasons here, those animals were sinless in that an animal cannot sin, but they were not willing. None of those animals that died, including the one in the Garden of Eden, none of them were willing. Jesus, the Lamb of God, was both sinless and willing, and had been willing. This plan was put into an operation way back in eternity past. And God initiated and put that plan into operation in the Garden of Eden. Jesus, the Christ, the Lamb of God, was both sinless and willing, without any blemish, if you will. In John chapter 8 and verse 46, Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day — those religious leaders were against him, they opposed him, they stood against him, they were opposing him in everything he did. And Jesus said something to them that none of them could say. Jesus said to them, "Which of you convinces me of sin? Which of you can point out one sin in my life? Point out one place in my life where I have sinned." They couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. I can't say that. You can't say that. Jesus said, "Which of you can convince me of a sin? If I say the truth, why do you not believe me?" Find a sin in my life. Point it out to me. You're the religious leadership of the nation. You're the ones who teach. Why don't you point out a sin in my life? You've been watching me. You've been examining me. You oppose me. You've watched everything I've been doing. You've listened to everything I've said. Show me a sin in my life. And they couldn't do it. Remember this, in the Old Testament, when an individual sinned, he brought his sin offering to the priest. He laid his hand on the sacrificial animal while confessing his sin or his sins. Now, in doing that, his sins were transferred to that sacrificial animal. And then the sinner had to kill the animal being offered as a sacrifice for their sins. That is one reason my preferential interpretation of who killed the animal in the Garden of Eden was Adam himself. Because here, when the sacrificial system was set up, when the sinner brought his animal to the priest, laid his hand pressing on the head of that animal, confessing his sins, and in doing that was transferring his sins from himself to the animal, then the sinner himself had to kill the animal, which was being offered as a sacrifice for their sins. Then the blood was caught by a priest who dipped his finger in the blood, applied the blood to the four horns of the altar of burnt offering, and the rest of the blood was poured out at the base of the altar of burnt offering. Now, you can read this for yourself in Leviticus chapter 4, verses 27 through 35. So, bottom line of what we're saying is this. In John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This verse teaches us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This verse teaches us that God loves every single sinner ever born, and sent his Son Jesus Christ to be the blood sacrifice for sin for all regardless who would believe and receive him as Lord and Savior. Back at verse 21 again of Genesis 3, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." This verse teaches us that God himself performed the first blood sacrifice for sin. He also provided the ultimate blood sacrifice for sin in his Son, Christ Jesus, on the cross, which was the altar on which he was offered. Did you catch that? This verse, 21, verses Genesis 3:21. This verse teaches us that God himself performed the first blood sacrifice for sin. He also provided the ultimate, the last, the final blood sacrifice for sin. And that was his Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, on the cross. Once again, in wrapping it up, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood." Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." This verse teaches us very, very clearly that only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from our sin. Church membership cannot do it. Belonging to a church or religious organization does not cleanse us from our sins. Religious activity cannot do it. Religious activity cannot cleanse us from our sin. Baptism cannot do it. If you're not born again, you've been baptized, you just got wet. Baptism cannot cleanse us from our sins. What did Jesus say to that religious leader, Nicodemus? "Marvel not that I send you. You must be born again." You must be born again, Nicodemus. How's it done? The sinner has to recognize their sin. They have to confess themselves to be sinners, and symbolically speaking, they lay a hand on Jesus, the Lamb of God, confessing their sins, confessing their faith in Him as the Messiah and as our High Priest, at which time, when He does that, the sinner's sins are transferred to Jesus the Christ, the Lamb of God, and are put to death in Him, just as the sins of Adam and Eve were put to death in a sacrificial animal in the Garden of Eden. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For He, that's God, hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now this verse teaches us that Jesus Christ Himself took our sin upon Himself as though He Himself had committed our sins and paid the penalty for our sins in His death on the cross. In doing that, He provided the means whereby you and I, we as sinners, can be reconciled to a holy God. When we're born again, we become righteous with God. Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 27 explains some of this in the Old Testament. If any one of the common people sin through ignorance, while he does something against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and if he's guilty of it, or if his sin, which he has sinned, comes to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin, which he hath sinned, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the offering, sin offering, and slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. And the priest shall take the blood thereof with his finger, put upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. He shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat is taken away from the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. Now look in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You see, Jesus was tempted in every point I've been tempted in. Jesus was tempted in every point you've been tempted in. But He never sinned. But He understands our temptation. He understands the warfare that goes against us. In Leviticus chapter 4, verse 27 through 31, these scriptures outline the procedure by which the sinner in the Old Testament came to the priest, confessing his sin, and bringing with him the sacrificial animal as a blood sacrifice for his sins. The priest could not forgive the sin, nor can a priest today. Why go to the priest and confess your sins? No, you confess your sins to God. We can confess our faults to one another, our weaknesses, but no, we confess our sins to God. No human being on the face of the earth can absolve me of my sin. No human being can forgive me of my sin. Only God can forgive sins. And He forgives sins on the basis of Jesus Christ, that we come to Him, confessing our sins and receiving Christ as our Savior. Only confession of sin and a blood sacrifice would satisfy the requirement of God for the sins of a sinner. All of this, everything I've just talked about, all of this looked forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who was the Lamb of God, in His sacrificial death on the cross. As our High Priest, He can forgive our sin. And He Himself, as I said a moment ago, was tempted in all points like we are, yet remained sinless. The only sinless, willing, blood sacrifice acceptable to God, Jesus, the Lamb of God, and not only the Lamb of God, but the Lion of Judah. Now you have a better understanding of why Jesus is called the Lamb of God. May God bless you as you process this sermon, this message. Receive it, believe it, and embrace it in Jesus' name. May God grant you the grace, the faith to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.